Church plants go out all the time, and a lot of times they never make it past 2 years, and then they collapse and they part. And so it's a difficult thing. And if God's not engaged and involved in it, we're not involving him in it, we won't make it. But the other thing we've come to realize is not only do we have to do this together with God, but it takes us doing things together as a church. So the Wentzville Church has to be working with God and alongside each other in order to make an impact in St. Charles County. Just like here in Collinsville, this church has got to be working alongside God and together in order to make a difference over here in the Metro East area. Same thing for the Innerbelt, the same thing for the church plant that's going out in Columbia. But also, we need each other's churches. Some of you may not understand this, but once a week, our staff from Wentzville, from the Crossings and the Innerbelt, and here, we meet together. And we talk about what's going on in our lives, what we need to do a better job at in leading our church families, and what we can do together to help each other become more of what God has called us to be and what God can do with our churches. And so our theme this year, as you see, is together. And everything that we're doing this year, we want to make sure we're partnering together with God, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, all right, let's do this together and let's see what God really has in store. Because most people who look at churches and they think about church, they look at church and they don't have a very high opinion of it. If you were just to go out into the community, you ask people what they think about Christians and what they think about churches, you hear a lot of negative things. And some of those things are not deserved, right? Some of those things you look and you're like, man, that's not quite fair. But there are a lot of things that people say about churches and about Christianity and what we've made of Christianity. And they are fair. They're exactly right. People say the church is full of hypocrisy and issues and problems and people aren't real. They're right in a lot of cases. And so what we want to do is we want to strive together to be a different kind of church, because that kind of church never impacts the world the way that the church in the first century did. And that kind of church never really changes people's lives and helps people break cycles and overcome the barriers of the generations that they've been involved in before. And so we want to be something completely different than that. So this year, we're going to focus so heavily on being together because we want to be victorious in everything that God has called us to. We want to be excited about what God is capable of being, of doing. And, you know, I was fortunate to grow up in a church like that. I'm a PK, which if you know PKs, they don't have a very good reputation, right? And it's deserved. That reputation has been earned, I think. But I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home where I had a dad who was a preacher, but he also lived what he said. You see, most of my preacher kid friends, the reason they were hellions is because of the fact that their dads were hypocrites, in all honesty. When we would have conversations and they would talk to me about their fathers and their home life, what you would see of their parents up in front on a Sunday morning was not the same thing that was happening at home. I was fortunate to have something different than that. While my dad was not perfect by any means, he made mistakes, but he always owned up to them, apologized, repented, and changed. And so I would watch my dad, and I would see what he was doing in his everyday life, and I respected it. And it made me want to be a part of something like that. And I've seen God do crazy and amazing things over my life. I've seen God take a church full of, you know, take a church from 20 people in a basement to growing to a church to over 600 of people whose lives have been changed. Not just church people, but people who were unchurched, people who had been through the ringer, who had addictions and problems and issues. But God was able to make them victorious over those things. And so when I saw that, I was like, if that's what church is really about, I want to be a part of that. And I want to contribute to that. I want to be a part of that together with everyone else. And so when we planted the church out in Wentzville with 30 of us, I've seen that same thing happen there. It grew to be a church on Sunday. We're running about 600 and plant two other churches. And again, not churchy people, but people whose lives have really been touched and changed by God. And it happens when you do this together with God and you do it together with his people. Today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking back over and we're going to look in the Old Testament at Israel, God's people, because there were many times that Israel did some incredibly powerful things, you know, and it's easy to look at those powerful things and think, man, I want to be just like that, but Israel messed up a lot too. They were a lot like us. They were human. They messed up. They sinned. They lost sight of God at times. They got themselves into trouble. But there are some powerful stories of how God worked together with them to do great things, and for them to be victorious, what they needed to do is they needed to be together with God and together with one another. And in Exodus chapter 17, there's a really cool story about them working together and working alongside God that brought about a great victory. And it's a kind of famous story, but we're going to start reading verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17 just to get a picture of what's going on. It says this: Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us to go and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow, I'll stand on top of the hill with the shepherd's rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him. He fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel would start to win the battle. Whenever Moses lowered his hands, Amalek would start winning. But Moses' hands grew tired. So they took a stone and put it under Moses so he could sit down on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side of him, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a reminder on the scroll and read it to Joshua. I will completely wipe out the memory of Amalek under the sky. With Moses, Moses built an altar there and called it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the power of the Lord's banner, the Lord is at war with Amalek in every generation. You see, Israel had come up on this big battle. And they knew it was going to be a tough battle. And Moses said, all right, here's the deal, Joshua. You're going to go down there and fight with the sword. I'm going to be up on the hill calling upon God. And I'm going to take a couple guys up there with me. And we're going to go fight this battle. And we're going to overcome them. And every time Moses would have his hands up towards God, they would be winning this battle. But as everyone knows, if you've ever had to hold, you've ever done one of those challenges where you hold something over your head, it's exhausting, right? And I kind of wanted to bring Lindsay up here and embarrass some of you guys and make her hold something heavy and watch some of our guys not be able to hold it as long as Lindsay. But, you know, it's one of those things to where, you know, your arms and your shoulders get tired easy, right? And so he's got two men up there with him, and they put something under him. They sit him down, and they help hold his arms up together because they wanted to win this battle. And they understood that without God being involved, without Moses' hands being pushed towards God, and without them being there to support Moses, and without the people who were down on the field battling, there was no way that they were going to be able to win this. And for them to win it, they needed to be together. First of all, they needed the power of God. In another passage in Exodus 33, 15, Moses says this. He says, God, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. And I think a lot of times in our lives, what we want to do is we want to be victorious in the things in our lives, but we don't engage God in that taking place. What we try to do is we try to make everything happen on our own. You see, we live in a society where what we've been taught is that if you're going to make it in life, if you're going to make something of yourself, if you're going to have a great life, who does it depend upon? It depends on you. And everybody else is going to let you down, and no one else is there to help you, so you got to do it yourself. And we've bought into this lie that we think somehow that on our own, I'm going to be a self-made person who does everything by myself, and that independence is what's going to make me able to be strong and powerful and be victorious. And what God wants us to understand is the same thing that Moses understood here. He says, God, if you're not going with us, don't send us there because we can't do this on our own. And I'm a testament of this myself. There are times in my life where I've tried to do things on my own, and I've tried to push it through on my own power, and it doesn't take place until I finally concede the fact that I am not able to do this, and if it's going to happen, I have to have God involved. And I've seen him work in mighty ways when I actually depend upon him. Moses understood that. And for all of our lives, we've got to come to grasp this concept that without God engaged in whatever battle you're fighting, you are going to struggle to win it. And yeah, you might eke out a few victories here and there, but without God involved, you're not pushing through time and time and time again. And eventually, while you may win some of those tiny battles, you're not going to win the war on your own without God. And that's why Moses looks one of the greatest leaders in history. Even historically, you look and you find out that Moses is a well-respected leader. He understood, God, if your presence isn't with us, don't send us up there. And, you know, yesterday, so my son was wrestling yesterday. He's a second-year wrestler. He's a sophomore wrestling varsity. He was trying to get to state. And he lost his first match against this really tough kid. And so he was going to have to wrestle his way all the way back through what they call wrestlebacks in order to go to state. So Jackson does. He wrestles his way all the way back to this final match. And this match is the one where he's either going to win or he's not going to win. He's either going to go to state or he's done. And he's facing this kid who's been wrestling since he's a little kid. And here he is, a second-year wrestler, a sophomore. This kid's a senior, been wrestling since he was like 7 or 8. And I think all of us are kind of like, man, I don't know. And I was talking to my mom. She's like, I'm just praying that God will do whatever he needs to do, what's best for Jackson's relationship with God. Jackson lost that match by 1 point in the last 20 seconds. And, you know, while it's heartbreaking for my kid and you hate to see that happen, I know that in the end God's going to be victorious because Jackson is committed to him. And Jackson will come back around. And that one little loss there, I look at him, I'm like, man, it's not a big deal because Jackson's going to walk with God throughout his whole life. And God's going to use him to do great things as long as he depends upon God. But I think our focus did have to be, and that's something that Hannah and I were talking about. You know, this is something that God can use to make Jackson better and make him stronger in the future. And so if we want Jackson to be victorious in life, we understand that God has got to be alongside of him. And those little things like wrestling that don't really matter that much don't really matter if he's walking with God in his everyday life. So you see, we need the power of God our lives if we're going to be victorious. The second thing is we need a leader from God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, and then verse 9 and 10, you know, it says, when the Lord saw that Moses was coming closer, this is when Moses is being called. It says, he called him in the middle of the bush. This is the story of the burning bush. Moses, he answered, yes, here I am. I have indeed heard the cry of my people, and I see how the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now I am sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of this country. See, this is the start of Moses' journey, and God is saying, all right, I'm here with you. My power is going to be with you, but I need you to lead these people. I need you to be the one that goes out. And Moses is really nervous about this, you know, and he doesn't want to do it at first, but God's like, no, I am. I'm the power that you need. You go deal with this. Now, see, once he gets to Egypt, the people also had to make a choice, right? They were going to either choose to follow God's lead and get behind Moses and follow him out, or they were going to choose to stay there enslaved. One of the things that sometimes we don't understand is we always want to say, well, my relationship with God is really just between me and God, and it's nobody else's business what happens. Well, that's not at all what the Bible teaches us, first of all. It teaches us we need each other, but also teaches that God puts leaders in our lives to set an example for us that we are able to look to, and they're able to help lead us out of very difficult periods in our lives. There are some godly men and women in my life. Without them by my side, without them stepping out in front of me and showing me how to live and showing me where to go and giving me good advice and solid, you know, solid wisdom, I would be a mess. And these people, what they had to have is they had to have the power of God, but they were also going to have to be able to look at Moses and make the decision, am I going to get behind this person or not? Because there have also been times in my life where God, I think, has placed someone in my life and I've refused to follow behind them and I've damaged my ability to be victorious in my life because I refused to follow someone God clearly put in my life. See, we're a very arrogant and prideful people at times. And we want to do it on our own, and we don't want to be able to say anybody had to help us, and God's going, no, that's not the way it works. If you want to be victorious, you've got to do this together with me, but also with the leaders that I put in place in your life. Now, I'm not saying to blindly follow someone because they say they're a leader of God. The Bible says that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, God tells us in the Bible, he says, look, watch a leader's life and consider the outcome of their way of life and follow them. So what he's telling us is don't follow some idiot who says he's a person of God whose life is a mess and who clearly doesn't really follow God. Follow the people who you can look at their lives and you see an example. That's why I was able to follow my dad, not because he was perfect. I was able to follow my dad because I was looking at the way his life was turning out. I'm like, that's the way I want my life to turn out. And so we've got to make some decisions about whether or not we want to be victorious. And if we do, we've got to go with the power of God and be together with the leader of God. And then finally, there has to be a people willing to follow God. Exodus 3:18, God tells Moses, my people will listen to you what you say to them. Then you must go with the leaders to Israel, to the king of Egypt, and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has revealed himself to us. Now allow us to travel 3 days into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. And the people got behind God. They got behind Moses. And when you know the end of the story, they marched themselves across dry land in the middle of an ocean to get through and find freedom. Because they were willing to follow. You and I have got to make some decisions that we're going to follow together where God is leading. You know, there are times in our lives, I think, where God paints a really clear picture that he's involved in something. He's put a leader in our lives. He's put people around us who we can follow with. But our selfishness and our sin makes us look and be like, yeah, but I want that. And God's going, yeah, you want that, but I'm saying go here. Your leader's going here, and God's people are going here, and we somehow find ourselves wandering over here. And God says, listen, if you want to be victorious in life, you got to do this together with me and with the people that I put into your lives. You see, if we're going to be a part of victory together with God, there are some things that you and I need to come to grips with what we're going to be called to do. See, the first thing is that I must understand that I will be called to battle. You know, there are different times in your life you're going to be called to different parts of the victory. And in this case, when you look at Exodus chapter 17 and what took place, different people had different responsibilities, but together with God, they found victory because they understood their role and their responsibility in that moment. And in a church, everybody has roles and responsibilities. You all have a part to play. And sometimes that part morphs and changes. And one day it might be one thing, and another day it might be another thing. But everyone in this church, everyone that is here, you are all needed to be able to find victory. And God has blessed you with different talents, different abilities. at different times in your life. He is placing you in certain circumstances so that you're able to learn and grow closer to him, grow closer to his people, but you're called to something. In Exodus chapter 17, Joshua understands that he was called to battle, and you need to understand there are times where you are going to be called to battle. In Exodus 17, 9 and 10, it says, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Sometimes it's not easy being the one that's ordered out to battle, right? Joshua could have copped an attitude here, couldn't he? Couldn't he have been like, oh, I get it, I see. So you're telling me to pick up a sword and go fight, and you're going to go hide up on the hill, right? That's what he could have done. But he understood that God was involved in this and that Moses was a good leader and he had some wisdom about what he was doing. And so instead of arguing and griping and complaining, what Joshua did was is he looked and said, no, I have a battle to fight. And he picked up a sword and he walked his way into the battle. And there are times in your life where God's looking at you and he's saying, listen, you've been called to battle and you've got to make the decision of whether or not you are going to pick up that sword. Sometimes in life, that's a lot easier than others, right? There are some battles you look at and you're like, oh, I can win this one easy. You know, and then there are other battles that you look at and you're like, this is going to be really difficult. You know, since it's so fresh on my mind, yesterday my son was talking about this wrestling tournament. It was the best he'd ever wrestled at districts. I've never seen him wrestle that good ever. And he said, Dad, I made the decision that I was going to stop worrying about who I wrestled next. And I was just going to go out and I was just going to go out and fight my hardest. And God wants you to understand there are times where you may be looking at a situation and we get so caught up in, oh man, what's this battle going to look like? Can I win it? Well, how? And we start freaking out because we forget that God's at our side and we should just look at the battle and be like, hey, God told me to go to battle. And if he's told me to go to battle, he's in control. I'm going to pick up my sword and I'm going to go and fight. And different people in this room have faced different battles in the past. You know, all of us have those things. For some of you, it's some form of addiction that you battle, that you fight, whether it be, you know, some kind of substance, whether it be pornography, whether it be, you know, the addiction to pleasing people. I don't know what it is for you, but all of us have faced those battles. Other people, you have faced battles to where you look and you're like, man, I faced the battle of a broken past. I was sexually abused. I was physically abused. I was manipulated. I was left. I was abandoned. I've been divorced. I've got kids who I don't ever get to see. And you start thinking about your past and everything you've been through. And all of us have had to fight those battles. My dad was sexually abused when he was a kid. He had to make a choice of whether or not he was going to fight that battle. For other people in here, you've battled gender identity issues. You battled issues with your sexuality. And you're looking at God saying, listen, I know this isn't a battle you want to fight, but this is the battle that I've given you to fight. And you've got to make a decision. Right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Devin to come up. And Devin is one of our brothers here. He sings bass on our worship team. But he's going to talk to you for just a few minutes about what it means and what it has meant in his life to battle and what that fight's look like. So let's turn it over to Devin. Let's give him a hand.
So growing up, like Carrie said, I've dealt with a lot of brokenness, and I grew up with a lack of community. My parents were divorced multiple times. I've been through many different crazy household situations, and through all of that, whether intentionally or unintentionally, I was kind of taught that I wasn't important. My dad poured most of his time and affection into either his work to provide for us or into whoever he was seeing at the time. And so in a lot of ways, I felt like I had to earn his affection. And this is something that I realized recently that fed into a lot of my gender dysphoria that I had growing up. For the longest time, I wanted to be a girl, and just recently I discovered that it's because my dad didn't show me the love that he needed to. He didn't put the time and effort into our relationship, and for the longest time I thought it was because of my mother. She moved far away. She lives in Florida, and they're both great people. They just didn't have the family or the community to teach them how to raise a son properly or to have a relationship with anyone properly. So I thought I had to earn all of that. I felt imperfect because whenever I would do something wrong, instead of teaching me how to do it right, they would just take it away from me. And the biggest moment that reminded me of that is when my parents were trying to teach me how to drive. I did something wrong. I don't remember what. My stepmom reached over into the middle of the car, put it in park while I was driving at 30 miles per hour, and then pushed me out of the car and told me to walk home. It just was how they handled things. And so that really got into my head and made me feel just kind of like I wasn't important, that I couldn't do things, and that I wasn't capable of doing anything for that matter. And so I learned that I just had to do it myself. I mean, that's how they did it. So why can't I just go out and do things myself? I don't need anyone to show me how to do it. I'm just going to go figure it out. And if I have a mess, it's going to just get cleaned up, right? That's how it had been. That was until I came to the Crossings. Before I came here, I kept everything secret. There were very few people who knew about the struggles that I had, about how I struggled with pornography from a very young age, because when you go and try to find out why you have this gender struggle, you find a lot of stuff on the internet that's just unwholesome and just kind of leads you into a place that's really dark. And I spent hours and hours getting lost thinking about these things and just imagining myself as someone else. And I didn't tell anyone that. My parents didn't know until later. They had their thoughts, but I kept it all to myself. I was like, no, I'm just going to deal with this all myself. I'm going to deal with it by myself. Just do it all alone, because nobody else cares. Nobody cares at all, was what I thought. And so I came here to the Crossings about 7-8 years ago now. When I got here, these crazy people started hugging me. They started asking me questions, and it wasn't like, oh, why you got a funny face on? It's like, so what do you want to do when you grow up? Like, what do you care about? What do you do? Do you like video games? Do you like sports? Do you want to go to college to help people? Do you want to go do things? And I had never had that before. Nobody gave me the time of day. No one actually cared to ask me what I wanted to do or who I wanted to be. And one of the biggest moments that kind of changed my life is we had a spring break trip probably about 5 years ago. And there was 14 of us that went on a hike. I mean, the whole ministry went on a hike, but you know, if you hang out with Carrie for any amount of time, he's gonna take you somewhere you might not need to be. And so we were down in a river valley, down around St. James, Missouri. And we got to this point where the only way we could do is either go up this 75 degree angle incline, straight up this cliff, trees, jagged rocks and everything, or walk the hour and a half back, climb back up the short way, and take about 2-3 hours to get back to camp. Of course, you walk around with Carrie, he's like, yeah, let's go up this hill. And I've never once for a long time felt like I was a man. I didn't feel like I had any strengths. I didn't feel like I could do anything like that. I didn't think that I could climb up a hill, and I started bawling like a baby. There's a couple people in this room that were there, and my wife now, we were not even dating at the time. I would ask her out just a couple of days later at the same retreat. I don't know how she came with me after that. She'd known me for a long time, but man, if I had saw me, a grown man, belligerently crying and being like, I can't do this, I don't know how you did it. But Carrie just looked at me, he's like, you're a man and you were made for this. And no one's ever told me that. You know, my dad, like, he did the best that he could, but he didn't show me how to be a man. I was taught to not cry. I was taught not to show my feelings or to admit that I was weak. But Carrie and everyone else that was with me, they just helped me. They were like, no, you're getting up this hill because I'm not walking back with you, so we're going to do this. And they helped me up. Like, they when we first got started, they'd lift up my feet and they put me. I'm a pretty big guy. I weigh like almost 270 pounds. They lifted me up and pushed me up this hill. We bear crawled up that, and they pulled me up, and everyone was really encouraging. I never had that. People told me, you can do it. And we got up to the top of that hill, and I looked down, and I was like, I got up that hill. Carrie was like, yeah, because it wasn't that big of a deal, but at the core of it, I learned that I'm capable of doing things. I'm capable of overcoming the struggles that I have, and I told him that later, and he had no idea. He had no idea that I struggled with gender identity. He barely knew me, but he told me what I needed to know. And it was at that moment that I realized that I have to plug in to being together with people. You know, I've almost fallen several times since then. I had a major relapse in pornography a couple of years ago, and I told my friends, I lied to my wife for about a month about it, and then my guys were like, no, you need to let her know, because she needs to know that you're crazy, and that you have issues, and that you're still struggling, and that you need help. I got counseling. I met with people, and they showed me how to deal with these things together with me. They didn't just say, you need to do this. They got with me, and they taught me how to be a better man. me and my wife, as we were getting engaged, we were way out of our league. We were way in over our heads, and we got into it quick, and people taught us that, you know, we need to slow down and think about what we're doing, deal with the hurts that we had in our lives, and just deal with the things that were, because I didn't know how to have a proper relationship. My dad had been divorced 3 times. My mom had been divorced. My stepmom had been divorced 3 times. I don't know what a good marriage looks like. But then we had premarital counseling. We had Wes and Ariel get with us and just teach us how to deal with things, and they're not perfect either, and they'll be the first to tell you that, but they got with us and worked with us together through all the things that we had. And now here next week, I'm going to be starting helping people deal with their porn addiction. I'm 2 years clean of that here in about a month. And I never thought that I could do that because I'd been that way since I was 12. I'm 27, and I only just started dealing with that when I was 25. You know, I'm 6 years sober. I wouldn't have been able to do that alone. You know, I had people get with me and tell me, it's like, hey, I've been there too. Let's go along together. You know, let's not go to the bars. Let's not go do these things. But we got into a community of people who were willing to tell me when I was being an idiot. Because, you know, I'm an idiot a lot. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. But now, because of all that, we're able to work together. We're able to do life together. You know, I can tell Wes when something's going wrong with him, or Corey or Carrie, you know. All of us can come in together and just tell each other, and we look at the Bible, we look at God's word, and we look at what we need to do to be better. And I wouldn't have been able to do that without the people in this room, and I just, without being together. And I'm somewhere that I never thought I'd be, and it's all because of the people that God put in my life and the people that I trusted to show me how to be better. I hate you.
It's funny hearing him tell that story in front of a whole crowd of people, because if you know, if you get a bunch of guys together, the way that we talk to each other is kind of interesting sometimes. And I think we were telling him, hey, you're a man, you can get up this hill, but it was probably in a little more graphic terms than that as we came up that hill. But, you know, it wasn't, but, you know, I'm like, and I'm not going to lie, there were times coming up that hill, I was like, I'm going to kill this kid. It was really cool to see him get to the top of that hill and look back up. And it was like, when you got to the top of that hill, you looked over this huge valley. And it did. This hill looked massive. But it was cool to see not only that, but it was neat also because, like, from that point on, he really did open up about what was going on with him and the struggles he had had. And it was one of those things to where I think he was probably afraid that when he started sharing those things, we were going to be like, ooh, like, you know, like, and jump back. But everybody that was around him jumped in. And did it together. And because of that, I think the kingdom of God has been blessed to see Devin's life change and to see him go on a church plant. And to see, if you guys could see from point A till now, you'd be like, wow, this is a huge difference. And it's an exciting thing. And God was working in Devin's life. And he put people in his lives and he put leaders in his lives to where Devin was able to work through those things and to do this together with God's people. So sometimes you're going to be called to battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. You're in a battle, whether you realize it or not. And yeah, you don't see the fight going on because it's a spiritual battle, but you're engaged in a battle, and if you don't know that, you're going to be unprepared. And if you're not willing or not ready to go to battle, you are going to lose. And so all of us got to understand, there are times in your life, and right now, there are things going on in your life that you've been called to battle. And to be a part of God's victory together, we have to understand that. The second thing I have to understand is I will be called to be a visible presence at times. Exodus 17, 9 through 11. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites. He's in battle as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. You see, Moses is on top of this hill, and when those fighters look up and they see his hands raised up to God, it was a rally cry to them to say, we've got to do this, we've got to win. And there are times God is going to put you up front in front of people to where you're going to be a visible presence in the way that you live your life. And you're going to be called to be someone who people are able to look at. You know, getting up here and telling people you have gender identity issues and you used to dress like a woman and you, all those things, those are not things Devin ever was like, ooh, let me do it, right? But God, at times, he calls us to be an example. And he calls us to be an example to different people at different times in our lives. First of all, he calls us to be an example to other believers. You see, you've been called to be a visible presence in your walk with God for the men and women of God around you to be able to look at you. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Don't forget the example of your spiritual leaders who have spoken God's message to you. Take a close look at how their lives ended and follow their walk together." You see, there are times where you've been called to be someone who other Christians can look at and be like, "I want to be like that." When I was a little kid, I grew up in a church that had a college ministry, just like all of our church plants do. And when I remember being this big and looking up to these older college students, and I would look at people like Darnell, and I would look at people like a guy named Danny Langford and the Renees, there were two Renees, and I would look at them and I'd be like, "Man, those guys are so cool, and they're in college and they're doing what God wants them to do." And I longed to be like that because of what I saw in them. And the question I have to ask myself and the question you all need to be asking yourself is, what do people see when they look at you as a brother or sister in Christ? Are you a visible presence for them to where they look at you and they're like, "That's what I want to be"? Or do they look at you and they go, "Eh, yeah, they're here, but that's all about all it amounts to. They show up to church, but they don't have a grasp and an understanding of how important it is that they lead in the kingdom of God." Or are you calling them higher? See, I never looked at those people who just showed up at church and thought to myself, "I want to be like them." The people that I was looking to as someone who was this shining example were the people who were out on their campus making a difference. They were bringing people to God. They were living holy lives. They were doing everything they could to make an impact in the world. You guys have a bunch of little kids in those classrooms back there who should be able to look at each and every one of you. You have junior high students who aren't here this week and they're on a retreat, but you have high school students who are here and they're looking to you, college students, and to you adults. What are they seeing when they're looking at you? Are you an example to them that they can follow? Philippians 3:17, joining together, Paul says, "In imitating me, brothers, and pay close attention to those who live by the example that we have set to you." He tells us, listen, be looking to me, leaders, to other men and women in this church who are living the life that God has called them to live and be like them. There are times that you're going to be called to be a visible presence to your brothers and sisters, to other believers. And second of all, I will be called to be an example to non-believers. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live decent lives among unbelievers. Then, although they ridicule you as if you were doing wrong, while they are watching you do good things, they will praise God on the day that he comes to help you." You see, the problem isn't with the world. We get frustrated with the world and how angry and upset and how they dislike the church, but it's not their problem. The problem is the church hasn't been what it needs to be. Men and women who call themselves Christians haven't been what they need to be. You know, I grew up over in Alton, and I remember there would be times we'd be going playing basketball, and we'd go to Metro Sports or we'd go to Salute Park and we'd play basketball, and you'd be playing, and you know, these guys, as you're playing ball, they're cussing and they're acting a fool, right? And you're having a good time and you're all laughing and stuff. And then eventually those conversations come up to be like, "Oh, what do you do?" You know, and you're like, "Oh, I'm actually a minister." And then everything changes all of a sudden. I can't tell you how many times I've had a guy go, "Oh, me too, brother. I'm a pastor too." And I'm like, "Did you just hear what was coming out of your mouth 30 seconds ago? Like, in the way you were talking about that chick across the park? Like, for real?" You know, and in my head, that's what I'm thinking. And that's the way the world views so many people who are Christians. And that's not their fault. That's the that's people who have claimed Christianity. That's people in the church who haven't been living the way. We haven't set an example for unbelievers for them to be able to follow. When they look at our lives, they don't see anything different. They don't want to be a part of it. But we've been called as disciples of Jesus to be a visible presence to them of something different, something better, something that they should long for, that they should long to have when they have families. I can tell you right now, growing up, our family, and even now with our college students, my wife's back here in the back. I say hi, Hannah. That's my wife. And our kids, our college kids that are a part of our ministry will tell you, one of the things that drew them towards God is they saw a family that was functioning different than they had ever seen before. And they were like, "Families can look like that? That ain't what I grew up with. Can I have that?" And you're like, "Yeah, you can, but you got to listen to God, because naturally, you're going to reproduce what you grew up around. You got to change your life." And they're like, "If I can have that, I want that." We are called to be a visible presence to the world. John 13, 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The church has done such a terrible job of loving each other. When people look at it, they don't see love at all. They should be able to look at the way we treat each other, the way we support each other, the way we care for each other, and they should be like, "Man, if I could be loved like that, I've never felt love like that." But too many times the church hasn't set that example and set that pace. For our campus ministries, I can't tell you how important it is for you college students to love in a way that's so extreme, because, you know, on the college campus, people don't love and care for each other. They use each other, right? We've all seen that. I've watched it over my last 20, almost 20 years in campus ministry, that college students are longing for something different than they've ever had before, and we should be that visible presence to them of what God can be. If I'm going to be someone who is going to be together victorious with God, then I have to understand that I'm going to be called to battle. I'm going to be called to be a visible presence. And finally, I'm going to be called to support others. You know, Aaron and Hur in Exodus 17:12, Moses is up at the top of the hill, but they don't win that battle without Aaron and Hur on each side of him holding up his arms. And there are times that you, as someone who is following Christ, you're going to be called to be the support system. You're not going to be the one holding the staff of God. You're not going to be the one down on the battle doing the things that everybody likes to see and the winning that fight. You're going to be the ones who are up on top of the hill holding this dude's arms up. And while it doesn't seem like that big of a deal, that's what allowed them to win. And as Christians, we're called to carry each other and support one another. The first way is emotionally. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, Devin, when he gets up here, he tells you, like, man, I went through classes and I went through counseling. His counseling, you know, he had people who gathered around him to be an emotional support to him. Those of you who watch Max up here, Max, you know, he had that cardiac event last week. Max could have been gone, but his brothers and sisters in Christ in an emotional time gathered around him to support him because they knew he was going to need that. And I think that is one of the things that as a church, as the Crossings Church is, I think that we do a pretty good job of pulling and rallying around each other and supporting each other through difficult times because we know what it's like, what life was like when we didn't have that. And we need to be that emotional support where we're carrying the burdens of the people around us. We're supporting them emotionally. You know, sometimes there are things you're going to face in life you are not going to get through without the support of other people. You know, I told you I grew up in Alton. One time when I was a kid, we were in high school. We had an open campus. And I went and I sat in this Hardee's. And I was there with one of my other friends, Gideon. And this group of guys came in. And as soon as they came in, we knew there was going to be an issue because they were always causing problems and issues. And they were a nightmare to deal with. And I had just gotten this brand new wool Cardinals cap from my teacher for being her runner. And we didn't have much money growing up. And a wool Cardinals cap fitted was expensive. And so I just gotten it. And this kid walks over and he grabs my hat off my head. And he walks over to the trash can and puts it in the trash can at Hardee's. And I'm like, oh, I was so angry. So I get up, I get my hat, put it back on. He does it again. And this time he says, you get that hat back out of the trash can. When you leave here, you're getting whooped. We're going to be waiting for you when we go outside. So me being my smart mouth, stubborn self was like, all right, let's see what happens. And I go get my hat, put my hat back on. So we're getting ready to leave, and I tell Gideon, I'm going to go to the bathroom, and then we're going to leave. I come out of the bathroom, and Gideon went out the other side of the door and went back to school and left me by myself. So I come out, and here are all these guys standing in the parking lot, and I'm like, man, I'm about to get destroyed, you know? And so I'm standing there, and I look up, and my best friend's brother was a part of a gang of guys who weren't to be messed with, basically. And I'm standing there, and I see this guy, we called him, his name was Jeff, but we called him Proctor. I saw Proctor coming towards me, walking. And I can tell he's like, what's going on down there, right? Because here I am with like literally four or five guys standing in front of me. And I'm like, oh man, I'm going to get killed. And then Jeff starts kind of walking faster. And then I see him start jogging. So I look at those guys and I'm like, hey, if y'all are going to jump me, you're going to whoop me. Do it right now. Because let me tell you something. Once you jump me and you get whooped, you are going to get killed after school. Because we're going to go and he's going to go back to his boys. And so Jeff shows up and they haven't done anything to me yet. And he's like, what's going on? And all of a sudden their whole attitude changes. They're like, nothing, nothing. And so they start walking back to school, and Jeff puts his arm around me. He's like, walking me. He's like, what's going on? Tell me what happened. I start telling Jeff what happened. He's so ticked off. So he walks up behind these guys, kicking him in the back, smacking him in the back of the head. He's like, oh, you going to whoop my boy? You know, the whole way back to school, they were terrified. But let me tell you something. If it wasn't for someone stepping in and giving me some support, I was going to get whooped. Right? But luckily, I had somebody who had better connections to be together with, and I found myself out of this mess, and they found themselves in a mess. And God works that same way. There are those moments where we're like, man, I'm just about to get destroyed. And God says, no, listen, I've got your back, and so do these people. They're going to be here to support you emotionally, physically, and then also spiritual support. We need people sometimes to support us spiritually. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Don't allow yourselves to be weary or disheartened in planting good seeds. The season for reaping the wonderful harvest that you planted is coming. Take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. A relationship with God is not easy, and if anyone ever tells you that it is and that everything's going to be fine and dandy once you commit to God, they're liars. And you need other men and women of God to support you when you're going through those difficult times, to make it through those spiritually rough times in your life. You need brothers and sisters. And sometimes that support is that pat on the back, right? Sometimes it's, you know, they pat you on the back and you're like, hey, we're going to do this together. We're going to make it. And it's going to be awesome. And sometimes it's a much lower, swifter hit that you need right on your rear, right? Sometimes we need brothers and sisters to give us some support that we don't like, to where they're like, get your crap together. Knock that off. What you're doing's wrong. And to support us in whatever way that we need in that moment, we have to have that from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that spiritual support. And here's the good thing about God is, God never asks you to do something that he wasn't willing to do for you in the first place. So when he looks at you and says you need to spiritually support one another, he's doing exactly what Jesus did. Because what happened with Jesus is he looked down here at this earth and he saw it was broken and he saw we were full of sin and he knew there was no way we were going to be able to be saved and have a right relationship with God. And so he looked down and he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to spiritually support my brothers and sisters. I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to go to earth. I'm going to live a perfect life. And at the end of my life, I'm going to be crucified for their sins, for everything they've done. And then I'm going to be raised to a new life so that they have the opportunity to have a relationship with me. That's the kind of spiritual support he gave you. And he will never ask you to do anything more than he's done. And so every Sunday at the Crossing Church, whether it be here or in our small groups every other week, we take the Lord's Supper every week to remind us of what Jesus did for us. And so right now what we're going to do is we're going to do that. We're going to be reminded of the spiritual support that Jesus gave us. And we should let it be a motivating factor that says, this is what was done for you. Now do this for other people. We're going to pray. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And I'm going to come up and I'm going to close this out. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who loves us and supports us, and God, you give us everything that we need, whether it be emotional, spiritual support, physical, God, you are there and you always have been. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, God, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, God, help us remember that that bread represents your body that was broken for us. God, as we take the cup, it represents your blood that was spilled for us so that we could have a right relationship with you, and help your love to be something that compels us to do that same thing for others, to be together with him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, Jesus is that perfect example of what it means to spiritually support each other. And you're called to support people in so many different ways. The final way, financial support. Luke 6:38 says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together, will make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You know, some of the people I look at in my life who have been willing to go out and support other people, even financially, what I've seen is that God has always blessed their lives. I was looking recently at some of the people in our church who just really do give sacrificially. And I look at their lives and what God has blessed them with for the people who have sacrificed for others, and it's always something powerful. If you've been to the Crossings very often, one of the things you will notice about us as a church every week is whenever we pass the baskets, one of the things we tell you is listen, if you're visiting with us today, if you're a guest, we ask that you not give. And the reason that we do that isn't because somehow we think anything that we have is better than what you have. What we understand is that churches have become known for wanting people for their money. And what we want you to understand is that that's not what kind of church we are. We do tell our members, hey, we need you to give to the church, and we need you to be willing to sacrifice, because it's something that allows us to do the ministries that we do. It allows us to have our student ministries that we have, junior high, high school, our college ministries. It allows us to be able to do ministries that work through counseling issues like, you know, people who have been divorced or people who have had abortions or people who have been sexually abused. Those funds that come from our members, that's what they're designed to do. But for those of you visiting with us, you haven't committed necessarily to this church or to what we're even saying we're about. And so we want you to know, we don't want you to feel like you have to give in any way. But what we do want people to understand is that God, there are times when God calls us to give of our financial resources. And that whenever we do that and we're willing to do that, that God always blesses not only the people who we share those things with, but also he blesses our lives. You see, whatever we are called to, God is able to bring about victory in our lives. At the end of that story in Exodus 17, it says this. Moses built an altar, and it was called "The Lord is My Banner." And he said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And what he's letting you know is that God is always going to be fighting alongside of us from the generations all the way to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, till today. We have a God who is fighting alongside of us together. And he wants us to have victory in our lives. And he's placed you in a relationship with him, and he's placed you around people who are doing that same thing. And if we fight together with God and with God's people, life is so much more fun. There are so many more victories, and you get to overcome so many things in your life. So in just a moment, the worship team is going to sing another song, and that first song is designed for you to fill out that card in your bulletin called the Crossings Communication Card. And that card is extremely important, because what it allows you to do is it allows you to make decisions. You see, I believe that the Word of God was always meant to be applied. You can look all throughout Scripture. You will find tons of places where it makes it very clear. When you read the Word of God, it should call you to action. It should call you to do something, to make some decision. So when you look at that card and it says, "My decision today," for some of you, look, you need to check, "I'd like a personal Bible study," because you're looking at this and you're like, "I don't really know what it means to even have a relationship with God, but I would like to know more." For others, maybe you've been studying the Bible and you're like, "Man, I need to make a decision. I need to commit. I need to be baptized into Christ." I don't know what decision. Maybe for some of you, it's I need to join a small group. Or maybe you want to write something and say, "Hey, this is something I'm struggling with finding victory in. I need this church to help me together to overcome this." But I know that God always wants us to make decisions that are going to pull us closer to him. So as that first song is sung, just fill out that card. During the second song, the baskets will be passed by for our members. Put your card and your contribution in there for our guests. All we're worried about you getting in there is that card and allowing God a chance to change and bless your life, because we believe that together with God, when we're working with him and we're working together, life can be so much fun. It can be so good. So just allow God a chance to provide that opportunity and that victory in your life by joining in together with him. Let's pray, and then the worship team will come on up. Father in heaven, again, thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be over here with my family over here in Illinois this week, God. It's a great time to get to see them, God, to get to see the church change and grow, to get to look out and see some new faces, God. I love it. A lot of times miss being over here on the Metro East side of the river, God. When I come back into Illinois, I feel like I'm at home, and I just love being here. But God, more than anything, I pray that you'll help work on our hearts. You'll help us make decisions, God, that pull us and others closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.